Pray. Lord, we do thank you here today that, God, we can just open up your word, and Lord, that you, God, have a plan to speak to us. You've brought us here this morning, not by accident, not just a coincidence, but God, you brought us because you have something for us. And as we look at the church and we watch, you know, this guy named Saul changed so dramatically, and we watch Ananias and we watch Barnabas and the reaction of those around him. God, I just prayed that you, Lord, would speak to our hearts. I know some of us were discouraged. And God, I pray that as we watch Saul walk through the things he has to walk through, that would strengthen us in our faith for you to walk through this time of discouragement. Some of us, Lord, some of us were just like hurting on the inside, and Lord, things going on in our life. And I pray that you would meet us in your word, God, and you would heal those hurts and those pains. And so we want, Lord, to hear from you. We want to be strengthened, encouraged, edified, so that we can be your people, Lord. We can be the men and women in this generation to bring light to this generation. And we do pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you remember, we kind of left off. We saw Saul. He had been changed. Hey, I'm thinking Saul was singing that last song this morning, right? I'm a new creation. Think about what happened to this guy and how radical it was. I kind of think he was shocked as he was looking at himself. And how is this happening to me? So we saw the conversion. We saw Ananias and talked about him and his ministry. And man, again, I can't even imagine being him walking into that room that day to lay hands on that man. That had to be an incredible, incredible act of faith on the part of Ananias. Remember, he was killing Christians. And he goes in and you know, it's interesting, we read it. We don't know what the inflection of his voice was, right? When he said, "Brother Saul," did he say, "Brother Saul?" Or, you know, kind of, you get that whole thing. And then listen, and then we see Saul kind of hanging out in a church, and that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to back up and look at 19 again. But think about that. Think about his faith to go into the church. Again, not a building, but into the fellowship. And then their faith to have him come into the fellowship. So man, there's a lot of dynamic, and I'm sure they had to sing that song that I'm a new creation, so everybody would get what's going on, right? So look at verse 19 again, 19 and 20. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached the Christ, or some of your translations say he preached Jesus in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Listen, so it tells us, listen, after he received food, that he spent time with disciples, and I emphasized last time how it's important for us to get connected into a fellowship. That's important. I remember when I was being discipled, I didn't get saved in a church. I got saved in my bed, but I didn't even, you know, get shared with through a church. It was through a home group, and, you know, kind of a church, but a home group. And then I remember some people began to disciple me, and here's what they said: "Pat, you need to get in a church." I had not been in church since I was like 14. I hated church. Hated everything about church. I was forced to go to church as a young person. I was an altar boy. I had to do ritualistic things. But nobody ever told me anything about Jesus. And I wasn't an altar boy in a Catholic church. It was an Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox church. But listen, it was all in a foreign language. I understood nothing. I was forced to go to church. So the minute I could say no, I didn't go. And then even as an adult, I remember somebody came to our house and they said, "You don't even have a Bible?" And I'm thinking, what do I need a Bible for, right? And then I remember the person discipling said, "You got to go to a church." And I thought, really? And Gainella and I decided to go to church. And here's the crazy thing. We had said, okay, we're going to go to church. We're going to do this. And our daughter heard us. And she's young then. She's about 10. She got up the next morning dancing. "We're going going to church, we're going to church. I'm thinking, where on earth did that come from? You know, why is she so excited? We never took her to church. And she's dancing, we're going to church. And we go, nah, we don't think we're going to go. Like, it's kind of a drag. She started bawling. So we went to church. Listen, but you got to get plugged in. And I know for some of us, it's a battle of our flesh. Man, our flesh doesn't want to do it, and it's pulling us away. And we have this whole thing, especially if you're new to the faith, you have this whole battle going on. So I get that. But listen, Saul, what did he do? He hung out with the believers immediately. That's what he did. And then immediately it says he starts preaching. I kind of like that, right? He preached. Now listen, the New King James and the King James says he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. The other translations say that he preached Jesus. I believe he was preaching Jesus. Listen, for a Jew to say the Messiah, right, the Christ, Messiah is the Son of God, wasn't a big leap. That wasn't real hard for them to grasp. For them to hear that Jesus is the Son of God, whoa, now, listen, that's huge. And later on we'll see he kind of clarifies that, and it's clarified. So listen, I think he's in there, and I think, listen, he's in the synagogues telling the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine how shocked they were? Remember verse 2? Of this chapter, he got letters from the high priest to go to the synagogues so that they would know he came there to kill Christians. Well, it says arrest them, but he'd do whatever. And now he's in those same synagogues telling those people, Jesus is the Son of God. Man, there had to be some stuff happening in Damascus. It had to be a little crazy, don't you think? A little bit of uproar, a little bit of stuff going on. People tweeting stuff, people Instagramming stuff. It's going all over the city, man. This thing's blowing up because here's this guy, Saul of Tarsus, telling everybody now that Jesus is the Son of God. What on earth happened? Jesus, right? And then he's saying, I'm a new creation. And he let them know. Now listen, then it tells us in verse 21, then all who heard were amazed. It's interesting that word amazed today would be, listen, today we would say he blew their minds, right? They were like, wow, they didn't see this coming at all, right? Complete shock. And said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Listen, they're like, we know who this guy is. We saw his letters. I think he still had the letters. Listen, I don't think he presented them, but he had them. They knew what was going on. Surely the people in Jerusalem had sent ahead what's happening and what's going to happen. So listen, now everybody's kind of confused and they're kind of coming against him, and this says in verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. Listen, they're kind of coming against him, and what did the pressure do? Just made him stronger, right? And it says, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Whoa. You know, the thing that he had going for him when he went to the Jews was the fact that he knew the Old Testament. And now he's taking all of those passages that he had understood one way, and because he is a new creation, now he's taking all of those passages and explaining them the complete opposite. Man, and it says the Jews are going, well, we can't argue with this guy, right? It's not that we can't argue with him because of his position. We can't argue with him because he's right. So what do you do with that guy? What do you do with the guy that you can't out-debate, and there's obvious evidence in his life that he's changed? What do you do with that guy? We're going to find out in a minute. But you got to do something. You can't just let it stay. You just can't let it be. So now, listen, now we're at this point. Then verse 23 says, now after many days. Now here's the thing. I believe between 22 and 23, there's a three-year period. I think that now, after many days, is a three-year period. I get that information out of Galatians. Listen to Galatians. This is Paul's account. And here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. After he talks about, you know, my former ways and I went this way. Then he says this, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Listen, God took him apart and he's in Arabia. Now, I'm not sure. Some people say, yeah, he's down in that part that we call Arabia today. But in that generation, listen, Arabia swept all the way up by Damascus. So he could have been close to Damascus, but still in Arabia. But listen, the Lord set him apart and took him apart for 3 years to teach him. How long did the apostles hang out with Jesus? 3 years. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 2, one of the qualifications for an apostle was you'd had to have been with Jesus and you had to see the risen Lord? And Saul, later to become Paul, needed that qualification. I think he's alone with Jesus. I don't think he was like hanging out with Jesus every day, but I think he's alone with Jesus. And I think Jesus physically appeared to him and taught him. Again, some go, well, how come Luke has that? How come Paul writes that in Galatians, but Luke doesn't write it here in Acts? Because it wasn't important to Luke's story. Doesn't mean they're contradicting each other. He says many days, doesn't he? So listen, now you have this guy who's separated. Now you have this guy who had gone and spent some time with Jesus. Now he's kind of back in Damascus, and he's even a little bit more on fire. If he could be more on fire than he was already on fire, right? He's turning up the heat a little bit. Now, listen, now he's like super excited. So it says, then, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. You see, if you can't beat him, just kill him. You got to deal with that evidence somehow, right? There's this evidence of this guy who was radically changed. There's no doubt that this man was changed. This was what I kind of love. Nobody doubted that he changed. He went from way over here to way over here. And they knew it. So the way they wanted to deal with it, I know what we'll do. Let's eliminate this guy. Let's get rid of this guy. Barnhouse put it this way. He says, when truth has made a radical transformation in a life, there is only one thing we can do. We can admit the power of God has been at work and that, therefore, one's own life must be changed. The only other alternative is the one which Saul's enemies took. Seek to destroy the evidence. Every martyrdom that has ever taken place has been an effort to destroy the evidence. So the Jews, listen, here's the Jews, they go, I know, let's just kill him. Now listen, I love this next part because this is a hand of God moving supernaturally, naturally. Because a lot of us, when we hear that somebody wants to kill us, I think we would pray, right? I've never had a death threat. I'm kind of blessed by that, I think. But listen, man, if I had a death threat, I'd be really freaked out. And if I did pray about it, I would be asking God like a miracle, like I'd want a miracle shield, right? Like nothing can get through this, you know? And when we ask God to do something, I think generally we're looking for him to do some big miraculous, you know, big bang thing, right? Well, look, number one, here's what he does. Number one, verse 24, their plot became known to Saul. I wonder how it became known to him. Somebody, or maybe just check Facebook, I don't know. Somebody let him know, they're going to kill you, dude. So listen, they became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Hey, they set it up, they're not going to let this guy get away. We got to get rid of him, because if he gets away, if he gets out of here, This Christianity thing's gonna blow up. We can't contain it. And even the secular people were involved in keeping him there. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Listen, it's fun to read your whole Bible to get other information of what's going on, right? In Damascus, listen to what he says. In Damascus, under King Artus, under King Artus had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. So even the king got involved, had him guarded to arrest him, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in a wall and slipped through their hands. So listen, even the king at that time, the Nabatean king actually, was on the side of the Jews. They had him guarded, and then it tells us here, but Saul, it became known to him, they watched, verse 25, then the disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket. Oh, man, this guy came in, he was going to be some kind of persecutor. He came in all puffed up. Man, he's leaving in a stinking basket. I think it was a laundry basket. And those really stink. They stuff him in a basket. I mean, how humiliating is that? You got to be let down. No one can watch. And you got to kind of slither away so they can't see you. Wait, aren't you Saul of Tarsus? Aren't you that student of Gamaliel? Aren't you the one who was standing there when they were stoning Stephen and everybody was putting their cloaks at your feet because you were somebody important? Aren't you the one that was wreaking havoc in the church in Jerusalem? And now they stuff you in a basket and they let you down over the wall? Wow. Do you think he needed a little bit of work in his life? You think God maybe needed to change this man a little bit? I think so. I think so, because I don't know about you, but hey, if some guy came to me, laid hands on me and said, hey, you're a chosen vessel of Jesus to bear his name before the Gentiles and the kings and Israel, I would be feeling pretty important. Sorry, I would be. I wonder if he was feeling pretty important. And God says, you know, maybe you kind of have the wrong idea and we need to dial you back a little bit. So here's what I'm going to do. Number one, I'm going to discourage you because you know what? Your ministry in Damascus is not going to go full bore. As a matter of fact, they're going to try and kill you. So then we're going to stuff you in a basket and let you down over the wall. You can slither away. Well, where are you going to go if you're Saul? You got to go back where you came from, right? So now you head back to Jerusalem. How long has it been since he left Jerusalem? You guys keeping chronology? 3 years. So surely as you're walking back to Jerusalem, you're thinking, surely in the last 3 years, somebody's checked Facebook and they know that I got saved, right? Surely somehow the church back in Jerusalem, they got to know what's going on, because it had to make some noise, right, when this guy got saved. So he heads back to Jerusalem, and listen, in verse 26 it tells us, and when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. Oh, he went back to Jerusalem, went to church, and here's what the church said. We don't want you in our church. How hurtful is that? Especially when you don't have another church to go to. You have options. Do you think he might have written in his journal that day, church in Jerusalem, unfriendly? They didn't accept him. Don't you guys know? Come on, let's sing that song. Come on, I'm a new creation. Come on, let's get that going. I'm a new creation. No, we don't want you here. Could you just leave? We don't want a fellowship with you. Ouch. Ouch. You know, some people, you know, sometimes we will visit a church or do something, we'll say unfriendly. I've never been to a church where they've asked me to leave, where they told me they didn't want me there. Now listen, I understand sometimes, as a church, and people are in fellowship with the church, and then they're in sin, we have to take some measures to restore them to Christ, and you need to do some of that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a brand new believer. Now listen, I know when I went to that church, you know, that morning with my daughter when, woo, she's dancing, and I went to church, I know two people were wondering what I was doing there, but they didn't tell me, we don't want you here. I think one of them thought it, but he didn't say it. Listen, we don't want you here. What does that do to your heart, man? Wait, God's got big plans for me. No, we don't want you in the church. So what do? I think you probably go back to your apartment and you kind of hang out a while and you're thinking the whole time, man, how did this happen? Where did this come from? Maybe you're even ready, listen carefully, to give up on this thing called Christianity. Maybe. It's not working out, man. It's not what I thought it was going to be. As a matter of fact, since I got saved, there's not been a whole lot of fun. Since I got saved, you know, there's this one, this Ananias, I really like that guy. That church was, The Jews definitely hated me. They wanted to kill me. Now I'm here. Now the church doesn't want anything to do with me. Maybe I should just quit. I'm not talking about quitting ministry. I'm talking about maybe I should quit Christianity. I don't know, man. I know it can get discouraging. And sometimes, listen, sometimes it's things we do, but sometimes it's just building in us, and sometimes it's just idiots around us. So listen, now, here's what I love, man. This is where, to me, it gets so exciting. But Barnabas, remember we got introduced to this guy? Remember who this guy is? Remember in Acts chapter 5, he's the one that sold all of his stuff and gave the money to the church, and then other people saw what he did and they kind of wanted to be like him, but they didn't really want to be like him. They just wanted to have the notoriety he had and reputation he had, so they sold their stuff and gave part of it to the church and then told the church they gave all of it. And, you know, bottom line, they got wrapped up like burritos and taken out of the church. Here's Barnabas. Barnabas is back, man. He's still in Jerusalem. He's still hanging out. He's still part of the fellowship. And you know, I think that day Barnabas went, wow, how come everybody's ignoring this guy? And Barnabas is one of those people, no matter what, he encourages. I think you just sit next to him and you just feel that encouragement, right? He's just that guy. I love those kind of people, right? Man, they're like magnets, man. They're so much fun. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. Here's what happens, man. Barnabas stands up and he goes, he's okay. He's with me. It's fine. You guys, chill out. It's all right. Then Saul... And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So listen, he let them know, here's what's going on in my life, right? I got changed. I'm a new creation. Look at what happened. And then it says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and out. So listen, Saul now is part of the ministry, part of what's happening now. Now there's some kind of excitement going on. Oh, well, we brought him in. And people are going, man, this is kind of fun. And they're going in and out, which tells me they're going out in the streets. They're sharing with people. They're telling people about Jesus. And you have this whole ministry begins to happen. And then it says, listen, verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Listen, he disputed against the Jews. So all of a sudden, Paul is one of those kind of evangelists, right? Have you ever been with those people who, man, I mean, if a power pole stops long enough, they start sharing with it, right? And one of those people, man, are always talking about Jesus. They're always letting it out. And here's Paul, man. He's talking to everybody. Now, listen. Now, the Hellenists. Who are the Hellenists? Remember, they're the Jews who had the Greek background. And where was he from? He's from Tarsus. Where's that? That's part of the whole Roman thing. So now, listen. These are his people, right? His people, man. He's debating with them. And now they're uptight. Why? Because his life was changed. What are you going to do when the evidence is in front of you and you don't want to accept it? You got to bury the evidence. You got to get rid of the evidence, right? And he's sharing with them, and I look at him and I think, man, and then listen, and then it says, now they attempted to kill him. What a bummer, right? Once again, I got to be honest, I think you might even check your calling at that point, right? Come on, Lord, man, I served you in Damascus. What happened? They wanted to kill me. I go to Jerusalem. kind of finally get accepted in the church, start sharing, what happens? They want to kill me. Maybe I heard you wrong. Because every time I go in this direction, you seem to be closing the doors because people want to kill me. And I'm not lying. I don't want to die. Listen, Hudson Taylor says this. It doesn't really matter. Again, thinking of the pressure and things coming against him. It doesn't matter really how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. See that it never comes between you and the Lord. Then the greater the pressure, the more it presses you into Jesus. I like that, huh? Because that's what he's got to do, man. He's got to be careful. He's got to guard his heart. So listen, now the Jews, the Hellenists there, they say, we want to kill you. They come together as a church, I'm sure. They started praying. I'm thinking Saul's going, hey, those dudes want to kill me. What are we going to do? I know. The church goes, I know. Why don't you just leave? Right? Verse 30. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him out to Tarsus. Here's what they said. We got to get rid of you because we don't want to die, right? So they give him a ticket to Tarsus. They send him home. Wow, that's really got to be discouraging. Now you got to go back home. Now, man, can you imagine the family reunion? This is our son. This is our son who studied under Gamaliel. How come he's talking about Jesus? What happened? What happened to you? Well, I got saved. Mom, Dad, I am talking about the Messiah, but probably not in the way you expected, right? So I don't know what's all that's going on. We don't have the information. Now, listen, he leaves here. He goes to Tarsus. You know how long he's in Tarsus? 7 years. Imagine getting a call from God and having to wait, and some people say maybe 10 years, so maybe it was a 13-year total. Some say it was a 10-year total, some say 13. Imagine getting a call, and we'll take the lesser, get a call and having to wait 10 years before anything ever really materializes. 10 years. 10 years of people not liking you, 10 years of people rejecting you, 10 years of some people wanting to out and out kill you. No telling what it was like at home. I don't know. We don't have that information. 10 years. He goes back and he's gone. He's out of the picture. Listen, he's gone from the history of the church for 7 years. He's gone. There's no record of him. Oh, I do know it wasn't just them that sent him to Tarsus. Listen to Acts chapter 22. Here's what Saul says about that time. He says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and I saw him, the Lord, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So listen, you get all of that. I don't know about you, but there's got to be something going on in his heart. Maybe some mixed signals like, Lord, I thought you were going to use me greatly. Maybe, just maybe, that was the problem, and that's why he had to go to Tarsus. You see, maybe some of that pride element had not been dealt with. Maybe it still needed to get checked. Maybe God was doing something by sending him back and kind of getting him out of the picture and pushing him away. Maybe God's saying, you just go over there and cool your jets for a while and let's see what we're going to do. I remember when I went to Bible college and we were part of a little church in Bisbee, a small church, and had kind of, you know, been very involved with it and maybe even in some kind of, you know, basic some leadership stuff, leading Bible studies and stuff, and felt really plugged in. And part of me, I thought if I go to Bible college, things may not work out for that little church because I'm all that. So I made the decision to go to Bible college based on a couple things and not going into all the details, but I'm at Bible college. I'm in the middle of my second semester, and the pastor of that church decided to leave and go to California. So I went to the director of the Bible college and I said, Rich, I have to quit Bible college and I have to go back and take care of this church. I'll never forget his response. He looked at me, and he kind of sat back in his chair, and he goes, "Oh, I didn't realize you were that important." I went, "Oh, you're not nice." And then he talked to me a little bit, and he was right. Listen, if it's God's work, it's God's work. And maybe Saul needed that time away to realize, it's not you, it's me working through you. So maybe he needed to go to Tarsus just to get some things straightened out in his heart, get things straightened out in his life, to figure a few things out, and get to the place where he truly could be a vessel used of God. Maybe that's what's going on. I'm kind of thinking that. Why else is he going to go there? And listen, I know some of us, man, we think God's showing us something, and we think it's supposed to be right now. I'm one of those people, man. If he shows me something, it's now. Well, you know, sometimes God doesn't necessarily tell us no. He just says, not right now. Wait. I'm working. I'm doing something. So don't get discouraged if you have to move a couple times. And I'm not talking about just even geographically moving, maybe even moving your heart. Hey, when I first got saved, I thought I was going to be a missionary. That was the direction I was going. I had no intentions of ever, ever being a pastor of a church. I just wanted to go live up in the mountains of Mexico. That's all I wanted to do. Luckily, my wife did not. I said, "Honey, we need to move up here." And she goes, "I'm not moving up there." I go, "Really?" I go, "So there's no running water, no electricity, none of that. And I can't imagine why you don't want to move. It's such a nice place." And God was using her to redirect me at that time. So listen, sometimes there's circumstances, there's things going on. We need to pay attention to those things. And listen, I can speak very clearly from, you know, hindsight, right, looking back. I had to walk through it, and it took me a while to figure some things out. So maybe Saul just had all of that to go. And listen, he's got out 10 years after his conversion, we're going to hear again what happens. And guess what happens in 7 years? It's two chapters. Guess what happens? Are you on the edge of your seat? Wait till we get there. No, I'll tell you. Guess what happens? Barnabas goes to Tarsus. There's no Barney again. This is a great guy. So anyway, listen. Oh, we got to get back to the church. The church. Verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and were edified, and were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Listen, this is crazy. All of this happened without Saul. Are you getting my point? Wow. Oh, Saul's probably getting, you know, some emails. Really? Like, you guys are doing that without me? Don't you kind of love this? Listen, remember the church was supposed to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, than the othermost parts. Listen, and it's almost there, right? It's doing all of that. And listen, I love just the way they're doing it. They had peace. Listen, now there's some peace. Now listen, now in the church, you kind of have that idea. You can go to church and not be fearful and not be afraid. And then I really love this part, man. And they were edified. They were strengthened. They were built up. Good teachings going on in the church. People are opening up the scriptures and explaining them. And then they walked in the fear of the Lord. That's called holiness. That's not the fear of the Lord like, ah! That's like the fear of the Lord like, wow, right? He's in our presence. And the Holy Spirit is there moving in them. And then the last thing, what does it say? They weren't added to. What does it say? They multiplied. How cool is that? Man, the church is growing like crazy without Saul of Tarsus. That had to do something in his heart, right? He's hanging out in Tarsus, getting the emails, looking at him going, okay, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And listen, we must never, ever forget that. That's what this is about. Christianity is not anything but living for Jesus and proclaiming Jesus. That's what it's about. It's not a religion. I love it when people, you know, I'll share with people and they go, I'm not religious. And I go, good, neither am I. So now we have something in common. So now we can start bonding, right? Let's talk about Jesus. And listen, I love this idea of church growth without a plan, without a strategy, without everybody figuring out what to do. Why was there church growth? I think they told us, right? Why? Because they had peace, they were edified, they were walking in the fear of the Lord, and they had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were just being a church. Now, it doesn't mean you're always going to have peace when you're growing. Sometimes you don't, but they needed it at that time. So how cool is that? So, a couple things we can take away. One is, if we're maybe a bunch of Sauls in here, maybe we need to just dial it back a little bit, trust the Lord and get right, you know, and figure out what He's doing. But here's what I want us to kind of go away with. I want us to go away with the ordinary Christians, Ananias and Barnabas. And here's what I love about these two guys. They didn't let, quote, maybe gossip or even some of it, facts, scare them away from what God had called them to do. And you got to love it, man. Listen, you got to love these two guys. So you know what, you and I, my prayer is that we can be Ananias's and Barnabas's. And we can go out, man, and listen, we can just be men and women of the Lord, sharing the Lord with those who need the Lord. It's that simple. Let's stand up and pray. Father, I thank You for the time here today. And Lord, I just think about this passage and Lord, just looking at You're working in the life of Ananias. You're working in the life of Barnabas. You're working in the life of Saul, and just seeing, God, how majestically You put things together. And God, that You use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I pray for any of us here again this morning, maybe we're discouraged, maybe we're feeling left out. Maybe we're in Tarsus, far away, and we think we need to be plugged in the middle of something, and You've got us in that place where You just want us to be alone, want us to learn from You. So Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to hearing from You, maybe in those circumstances, those directions. God, maybe some of us, we feel like You don't even care about us. We're somebody and we're just kind of maybe a vestige organ in the church. You don't really need us. I pray that we would learn from Ananias and Barnabas that every single one of us is important. We don't have this whole hierarchy thing going on. That we're all just, Lord, a bunch of people serving a great God. And that we would be in that place, be in that situation, be around that person that You want us to be. So again, we just want to hear from You, and then we want the faith to act on that. And we want to honor You and glorify You with our lives. And God, as a fellowship, I pray that we would be edified and strengthened by Your word to go out and to do the ministry that You've called us to do. And I'm going to ask you to just stay in an attitude of prayer for another couple moments. And you know what? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins, you've never asked Him to come into your life and take over, today's the day to do it. Listen, the Bible is really clear. It says that everyone has sinned against God. Everyone means everyone. We've all sinned. And then it tells us, listen, that the wages of sin is death. That's all bad news. It's not good news. Separation from God. The good news is that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the penalty that you owe, became separated from God on your behalf, and then now He opens up His arms and He invites you to come in. And all you have to do that is accept what He's done on the cross. To ask Him to forgive you and to come into your life. It's that simple. So if you want to do that, say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud, you can say it silently, but most important, it's got to come from your heart. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And God, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you today for your forgiveness. And right now I'm asking you to come into my heart and change me. Come into my life and guide me. Today I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely this morning, I'm going to ask you to hold your hand up, put your hand up high so we can pray for you, celebrate with you. Anyone in here? I see you. God bless you. I see you in the back there. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we thank you for those individuals that said yes right now, that have that desire to follow you. And I pray, God, that you would make yourself so real to them. And Lord, in this moment, that they would begin to understand the depth of your forgiveness, that by your blood, their sin is wiped away, washed away, the guilt and the shame is gone. And in this moment, they've been set free from that bondage of sin. And that, Jesus, they would know that right now, you take them and you put them in a solid place. You set their feet on a rock. Clothe them in robes of righteousness. And now, in this moment, they can truly worship you and honor you. So encourage and strengthen them. And for all of us, God, we want to bless you. Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. And God, we pray that today would be the beginning of the church multiplying in Sierra Vista, in Cochise County, in Arizona. God, use us as lights in our community. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's celebrate with those who made that commitment.